Amen. If you would open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to conclude the two-part series. From last week, we started part one, discussing our reasonable service out of Romans chapter 12. Today, we find ourselves in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Again, last week was very familiar territory for those of us who have been in Christ for any time. And this week, these verses will also be very familiar. But I trust through the Lord that we will ferret, we will harvest some new thoughts from the Holy Spirit that He would apply to our hearts today, as only the Holy Spirit can. So let's read these verses, Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2, a short passage this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, one of the things that was said about Jesus when he spoke was that he spoke as one who spoke with authority and not as the scribes. And Lord, I pray that your word would go out with authority today, with conviction, not because of anything that I do, Lord, but because your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we pray that your word would do its work today among us, that those who are Christians, Lord, would receive the manna from heaven that you have for us, and that those who are not Christians here, Lord, would be clearly compelled to come to Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked some the very familiar verses where Paul begged us. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is your reasonable service. So we talked about, he begged us to do something that was absolutely what we should naturally conclude be done. And the thought that I left, tried to impress last week from those scriptures was that we owe our all and should hold nothing back to Jesus or from Jesus, who held nothing back from us, for us. Paul's plea, his begging, was for our complete surrender of all of us, not just part of us, all of us. For all we are and have for Christ as a reasonable response for what he did for us. And that's what we talked about last week. Today we're going to put some more practical application to that as the writer of Hebrews kind of follows up on a similar thought through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, we live in a day and age that insists on instant and self-gratification. If we want something, generally speaking, we just go out and get it. We worry about how to pay for it later. If we feel like this is something that we want, we get it. And there's that old Queen song saying, I want it all, and I want it now. And certainly that song is very telling and can be the motto in regard of our age. I want it all, and I want it now. And ironically, the author of that song, the singer of that song, did want it all, and he got much more than he bargained for. As he contracted HIV and died because he had no constraints on his living, he wanted it all, he took it all, and he bore in his body the consequences of that. We live in an age of, I want it all, I want it now. But in Hebrews chapter 12 here, we'll see that the Christian life is one of patience. It's one of just having a faithful outlook. We as Christians have a tendency, even unconsciously, that we want all the best parts of Christianity, but not the not-so-fun parts of Christianity. We like being thought of as the Christian, maybe at work, who has a good reputation and a good work ethic and is respected. We'll take that, but we don't like the persecution, or we don't like having to take a stand and suffering from taking a stand for Christ. We don't necessarily like that. We are quick to condemn those who talk about we're going to have our best life now type of Christianity, but sometimes the way we live as Christians, even in the Reformed circles, we live like we want the best life now and avoid taking on the cross of Christ. Avoid this, the running with patience, the race that we are called to run in total sacrifice to the Lord. Some things cannot be rushed. Cannot be rushed. No matter how hard you try, you cannot rush some things. And you can't rush to the end of your life of service to Christ until the end of your life of service to Christ. In business, sometimes I'm pressed to get something done quickly. And when somebody just keeps pressing the button, get it done, get it done, get it done now, get it done now, I say something that's maybe not the most politically correct in our day and age, but I say something that usually stops them dead in their track. I say, if you put 9 women together, they cannot make a baby in a month. Some things just take time. You cannot rush things. And I think in Christian service, we tend to want to rush things. We want to rush through to the end of the race. We want to rush through to the end of the line because sometimes it's just too hard to consider the alternative of going slow and steady. We cannot say that we've arrived. We cannot say that we are fully surrendered. All that we can say means that we are fully surrendered and we are in the race now. And we are fully surrendered in the race and we're running now, and wherever God wants to take us, that's where we will go. There is no fast forward button in service to the Lord. Today we're going to ponder that the life of Christian service and surrender is a marathon and not a sprint. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, Jesus said this, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Our daily service, our daily surrender. I don't know about many of your history, but I'm sure some of you went to Christian Bible camp in the summertime. And one of the things at those summer camps is they'll have the preacher get up there and, you know, surrender your life to the Lord. And many of the teens and young people will come forward, "Yes, I'm surrendered to the Lord." And that one moment in time, they probably very sincerely meant it. But fast forward 2 or 3 months, that was just a moment in time in the past. We are called to daily surrender, daily service, daily to put our lives on the sacrifice. There was a daily sacrifice offered in the temple. It wasn't just a one and done. There were sacrifices that were continually offered, and we have to consciously make that decision. You know, the old story, the tortoise and the hare, I'm afraid that some of us go in fits and spurts like the hare, the rabbit. You know, I'm good for the Lord today. I'm running. I'm going to get out of breath, and I'm just going to wait. But we'll see in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews that it's a patient. We're supposed to run with patience this race that is put before us. So I'd like us to consider during this message this morning, what kind of surrendered Christian are you and I? What kind of surrendered Christian are we? How does the Christian keep motivated? And this is the key here for today's message. How do we keep motivated? What is the thing that keeps us moving forward? Faith is the fuel that sustains our living sacrifice to God. We're going to consider that. That is the statement that I'd like you to think of as we go through this, that faith, and Paul is talking, or not Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, is talking about the word faith, and we know the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is the faith chapter, and he follows up with Hebrews chapter 12, and he's saying that we should consider some of the things that we'll talk about, but faith is the fuel that sustains our living sacrifice to God. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 and the first part of verse 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, as I studied this, I was surprised that the thought I had about this verse was not widely accepted. And I'm going to tell you what I believe that this verse says, and you can choose to say that makes sense or not. There's a couple of things that this verse can mean, and one of the commonly accepted and certainly makes sense points from this verse about the cloud of witnesses is those who have gone before us and left their testimony of faith-filled service. In context of Hebrews chapter 11, it makes perfect sense. The writer of the Hebrews goes list many, many, many of the patriarchs of the Old Testament who have left examples of living a life of faith, and then in verse 1 of chapter 12, he talks about a great cloud of witnesses. So he could be talking about just those who have gone before and saying that though they are our example, meaning that our cloud of witnesses is more of an example. In James chapter 5, verse 10, 11, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. There's that word we talk about, that they are examples of patience. And in verse 11 of James chapter 5, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. It's an enduring. You have heard of the patience of Job. In verse 11 of James chapter 5, patience, and have seen the end of the Lord. At the end of the line, you have to endure patiently. But at the end, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So certainly it does, absolutely does mean that we have a great cloud of witnesses from our history from in Christian path. But it could also mean something else. And I have to be careful here because I don't want to, even John MacArthur disagrees with me on this. So I have to be very careful here. It can also mean that those who have gone before are actually witnessing us, that we are on the playing field and they are in the stands. And they are watching watching us and cheering us and clapping for us because they've done their part. They've served their generation and they are now our great cloud of witnesses watching the drama of history unfold. Some believe that when we die, we don't remember the things that are going on the earth. But I want to make a couple of points, and you could say, Jim, you're wrong, and that'll be fine with me. But I do want to make the points too. I'm making the point that they are in the spectator seats in paradise now, and that their time on earth has been completed. They're witnessing the majesty and the mystery of God's sovereign plan unfolding in time. Now, there are a couple of verses I just want to cite to support what I'm saying, that those who have gone before actually are partaking and witnessing. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, there are those who are martyred and are crying out to the Lord, how long are you going to wait before you avenge our death, our blood that was shed. How long are you going to wait, Lord? There was a remembrance that they were martyred. There was a remembrance, and there was a frustration there. We sang this morning that all creation is groaning. Creation is groaning, and it is not. There is a war going on. There is a battle going on. And I think when we get to heaven, that is not going to change until Jesus Christ comes back. We remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah showed up, and they started talking with Jesus. What were they talking about? They were talking about what was unfolding in history at the time. They were part of the witnessing. They were witnessing what Jesus was doing, and they were conferring with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They weren't oblivious to what was going on in time. Jesus said that he was God in John chapter 8 and many other places. He said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. Abraham saw Jesus' day. And they said, How could you be Abraham's? I mean, you're not even 50 years old. Abraham's ancient. Jesus was saying, I'm the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am eternal God. And Abraham is not oblivious to what's going on. So I'm not trying to stir up controversy. But what I am trying to do is let you know that there is a good possibility that those who have gone before are part of that great cloud of witnesses as they behold God unfolding his plan throughout all generations and cheering on and praying for and worshiping God as he unfolds his plan before them. Either way, and I think the reason that so many of the church fathers in history have been reticent to say that there are people in heaven that actually participate via, you know, just looking and seeing what God is doing, because they want that we are definitely not venerating the saints or praying to the saints. I think that's kind of where we don't want to go there. That would be heresy. And I think that's where a lot of the pushback comes from that. But we have this great cloud of witnesses that is seeing us, and this great cloud of testimony that spurs us on. We have this history. We have all of what has happened in the past that should keep us moving in the future. Faith is the fuel that sustains our living sacrifice to God. To run our race with patience, we must be in game shape. You know, it says that we have, you know, in verse 12b, it says this. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, the idea of serving God is one of motion. We touched on this a little bit last week. It is one of motion. And the writer of Hebrews here is using the illustration of running, but running with patience. There is no stagnation in the service of God. We are not standing still. We are always moving in God's service. So to run our race with patience, we must, number one, we must maintain game shape. We got to be in shape to run a race with patience. In order to run a race with patience, we have to remember, we want to be able to finish it. Who starts a race without an idea of finishing it? I used to run distance. Now, that's been a few years ago. I used to run all the time. And I used to watch in races of, you know, 5K, 10K races, where some people would take off like rabbits. They would just start. And I thought to myself every single time, either they are really, 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 really good runners, or I'm going to pass them not too far down the road. And most times, I would pass them not too far down the road. We have to run with patience the race set before us. We have to pace ourselves. We have to pace ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, do you not know, Paul says, that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that ye may obtain it. Paul says there that we should run, and I'm tying this into Hebrews chapter 12, we're supposed to run with patience, but we are supposed to run our race purposely with an idea that we're going to finish, and we're going to finish well. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We need to be in running shape, in game shape. If we're going to run this race with patience, if we're going to have this surrendered life, if we are going to give our lives on the altar of sacrifice to God, it's not a one and done. It's so easy to come forward in a camp situation. It's so easy to say at one time, in one moment, yes, Lord, I'm yours, but tomorrow will come, and next week will come, and next month will come, and next year will come, and that one momentary surrender only lasts for as long as that moment. It is something that we must do daily, as I read earlier, in order to be ready to run, and we must stay in shape. We must maintain game shape in running the race. We also should lose weight. Uh-oh. Well, I'm not going to go with too practical. I'm not going to go with the physical application on that, because that would be reaching too close to home. We need to lose weight. The weight. How could you run a race with a backpack on? I know some of you Marines do that. God bless you. Some of you special warfare guys do that. You run with weights to show how tough you are. But all that shows me is that you guys are way better than most, because most people wouldn't do that. That's the kind of point of putting a backpack on, to show that, yeah, most people can't do this. We're kind of special. We cannot run the marathon race that the Lord has for us to run in any kind of surrendered way if we have the weight in our backpack that's slowing us down. If we have too much weight, if we have too much baggage, we're not effective and we're not impactful. We must maintain game shape and lose weight. I used to watch Duck Dynasty. I got a kick out of it. Willie, one time they went camping, right? He and his brothers went camping. His brothers all had tents. They were out there roughing it. He shows up in like a, I don't know, it looked like a 40, 50-foot RV. I mean, he was glamping, right? He was showing up. He had TV. He had internet. He had Xbox. They were like, it was just all. And his brothers were out there, you know, getting flea bitten and stung and living in the wild. It was terrible out there. They all wound up inside the RV. I think sometimes in the service of the Lord, we are Christian glampers. We like to bring our stuff with us. We want to serve God with our stuff. I'll go do anything for you, Lord, but you know, I'm going to bring that. You want me to do what now? I'll go there, but I'm going to bring some stuff with me. You want me to make what sacrifice? Well, I can make that sacrifice, but you know, I still want to carry some stuff with me to make my life a little bit more comfortable in the world, in the will which you have called me to. We, as Christians, want to serve God with our stuff. Our must-haves may not be what God's must-haves. Our hobbies can be a weight. Our TV, our social media, of whatever flavor. Our hobby horses. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there, and I'm sure you've met them. I've met them. They're a one-topic Christian. Whatever it is, whatever topic you start talking about, they are just going to go on that pet doctrine, that pet peeve. Whether it's post, or pre, or my version of the Bible is the best, or my favorite preacher, my favorite seminary, my favorite group, my favorite place. Paul spoke to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, when he said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." He's like, look, why are you dividing yourselves and going on your little hobby horses? Forget about that. That's nonsense. But those are weights that we carry with us. We should carry with us the faith that fuels and sustains our living sacrifice to God. And we should carry with us only the gospel as we go out and do God's word. There are those who are hung up on formal worship. I only go to like formal worship services. There are those who are hung up on informal. I only like the bands and the smoke. Or I only go to churches where the preacher's wearing a robe. It's those weights, it's those things that hang you up. I only sing hymns. I only sing psalms. I don't sing either. We must also maintain our game shape by avoiding sin. Avoiding sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. So there's a difference. Did you catch that? There's a difference between the weight, the things that slow us down, the things that make it more difficult for us to work inside the constraint of the will that God has called us to serve Him in. And then there's the sin, and the writer of Hebrews distinguishes between the two. We should avoid sin. We should war with sin. We should hate sin. We should have the attitude of loving Christ more than our sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We should have a constant battle royal with sin in our life. We know that we will sin. John talks about that. We know that we will sin, but we also know that we have an advocate with the Father, and when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it is a battle that we should wage every day, every minute of our lives. It should be in our DNA as we look for faith to fuel and sustain our living sacrifice to God. We should have the attitude of living a holy life for God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Is that our desire today? Do we have that attitude that we want to eradicate sin? Do we have the attitude that we want to fight sin? Do we have the attitude that I want to surrender my life to God and I want to be holy to in God's service? Or do we overlook some sins? Do we bring some of that weight that we, you know, it's not really a sin. It just kind of weighs me down a little bit. I'm okay with it, though. Another thing I'd like to take a look at is proper preparation is necessary for a successful run. Proper preparation is necessary for a successful run. In Proverbs chapter 24, 27, it says, prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thy house. We can say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to give my life to God, and I'm just going to go do it. Doesn't matter that I don't know how to do it. Doesn't matter that I don't know much about the Bible. It doesn't matter that I'm really not all that well-versed. I'm really not all that clear on what God wants me to do, but I'm going to go do it. God has called each one of us to a faith-fueled life of surrender and service to Him. But He, in that faith-fueled life of surrender to Him, He wants us to give Him everything. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 verse 62 said, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I'm going to go. I'm going to run. I'm going to press forward. And then after you go down the road a little bit, you know, I'm not so sure that this was the right plan. I think maybe I jumped a little bit too quick. Maybe I didn't think things through. The Lord wants us to prepare, and the Lord wants us to not look back once we decide that we're going to give our lives to Him. Sometimes preparation is difficult. Our brother Daniel and his wife have decided they're going to give themselves to full-time service and get out of the Navy in order to do that. Huge decision. Weighing the cost and making the choice to serve the Lord. Huge decision. But his decision was one based on the need to prepare. Based on the need that, hey, if I'm going to give my life to the Lord, if I'm going to be an effective minister of God and preach the word, I must prepare. Renee and I grew up in a different environment where we were taught that you don't need to prepare, you just go and do. Surrender. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to go to a Bible college. You just go and do what you got to do. She and I did. We met at a Bible college, and that's kind of what their attitude was there. And that's what I did. In my family, Renee and I went, and we went and served, but we were not prepared. I followed the advice and counsel of those to whom I gave my allegiance, not realizing that the advice was not biblical or sound, and it caused terrible consequences. For decades, I was sidelined. And by the grace of God, after decades, He has given me the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit today, an opportunity that I do not hold lightly. I esteem it very greatly. But preparation is the necessary ingredient in order to serve the Lord effectively. Let Him prepare you. Jesus walked with His disciples for 3 years, preparing them for the ministry that they would engage. The Lord has something for you to do, and He has something to prepare you to do. Do not hit the fast forward button. Run with patience with the Lord the race that is set before you. Run with patience. I love a couple of stories in the Bible, and I'm going to tell you them. You know these stories. Moses, in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, born an Israelite, raised in Pharaoh's house, no doubt taught that he was an Israelite because Pharaoh's daughter was tricked into letting his mother be his instructor. He grew up understanding who he was and who his people were, and he saw their oppression. And he thought, I know what God wants me to do. God wants me to save my people. And he saw an Egyptian beating a couple of Israelites, and he murdered him. But the thing was found out, and Moses fled. For 40 years, Moses was gone. 40 years. God was preparing Moses. And then he saw the burning bush. And this man who 40 years earlier, who committed murder, who ran away, and then was tending the sheep, saw this burning bush, and God talked to him, and he said, "Not me. I'm not doing that." To the point where God got angry at him and said, "All right, use Aaron. You're ticking me off, Moses." Prepare your work. And then we know the story. Moses was 80 years old when God called him. 80 years old. That's a long school. I hope that we are not that slow to learn. There's another story in the Bible that I love that just talks to you need to prepare. You need to prepare. This is a great story. And it goes so well with this chapter, I just have to tell you. There were these two runners in the Old Testament, Ahimaaz and Cushai. I'm sure I'm pronouncing both their names wrong. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, Absalom had rebelled against David, his father. And he was mounting a war against his father. And the battle was raging. And Joab, David's general, was out fighting Absalom, and David was at home. His heart went with Joab's army. He loved his son. And really, the only thing David was concerned about was not his kingdom, not his people, not his army. His heart, his concern was with Absalom. It's all he wanted to know about. I have a hard time understanding why anybody would ride a donkey, but apparently it was a thing in the Old Testament ages. And this guy who had long hair, really, it must have been really long hair. The Bible said he was really good, just wonderful to look at, this guy Absalom. I don't get it. So his hair must have, this is true. He was on a donkey, probably going pretty fast, going underneath a tree, and his hair got caught in the tree. And the donkey went that way, and Absalom was hanging there by his hair. I love the Bible stories, don't you? Here comes Joab's army. And Absalom, we'll just cut to the chase, he dies. He's killed. Joab knows that David wants to know what's going on. Did the battle go well? Is Absalom dead? What's going on? I'm going to send a runner. Joab turned to Cushai and said, "Cushai, you start running. You tell David everything I'm telling you to do." And Cushai took off. And this guy, Ahimaaz, He's like, oh, can I go? Can I go? Oh, let me go. I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Check it out. Ahimaaz and Joab's like, you don't have any message. He says to him in verse 22. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But Ahimaaz prevailed on Joab, and Joab said, go ahead and run. So here's this guy, talk about tortoise and the hare. Ahimaaz just starts taking off running. And he's going, going, going. And Cushai's over there. He's like, yeah, I knew I was going to beat you. I'm faster than you, Cushai. Probably gave him a little, you know, ha-ha, while he's running by him. And Cushai just kept on going. And then David's lookouts see the two men coming and says, oh, one's Ahimaaz and one's Cushai. And Ahimaaz got there first. And David said to Ahimaaz in verse 29 and 30 of chapter 18, and the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Some of you, some of us who are saved and we love the Lord and we want to serve him, all we see is the great tumult. We see this great calling that God has for us. We know that it's an activity to which our lives deserve complete surrender. But we are not prepared to run with the message until we know what the message is and how to deliver it. Ahimaaz saw a great tumult, and he said, I got to tell somebody about this great tumult, about this great thing that I've seen. But when you scratch beneath the surface, there was nothing there but excitement and emotion. God wants us to serve him knowingly and purposely. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. To run our race with patience, we should keep our eyes on the prize. Jesus is the initiator of our faith. But without faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, and I referred to it, and I think most of us know it. If you haven't been down the verses in Hebrews chapter 11 recently, may I encourage you to do so? It's an awesome chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is the fuel that sustains our living sacrifice to God. We must believe that he is. Remember when I referenced the burning bush? God, Abraham said, well, who should I tell them has sent me? And God said, I am. And here we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, kind of the same thing. He is. You must believe he is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do you know to diligently seek God implies patience? It implies endurance. It is not an immediate self-gratification. I'm going to diligently seek you, Lord. Did I do it? Are we good? I diligently sought the Lord. Jesus is our example of how to run the race. I've read these verses a minute ago. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Jesus is our example on how to run the race. When you get reviled, do you revile again? When we are in running the race of submission and sacrifice to the Lord and total surrender, someone reviling us, getting us under our skin, we should not revile again. Because when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Faith is the fuel that sustains our living sacrifice to God. If we believe that God is the judge, he is the avenger, he is the revenger of all unrighteousness, of all the attacks that we have on our lives, then we could just easily just commit that to God. God, I'm in your service. This is your problem. I trust that you will get me through it. We can press toward the goal of our great high calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. Not that I've already attained this or already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own. Again, it's moving. It's movement. It's time. It's endurance. It's discipline. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You know, it lies ahead. If we take this marathon race, do you worry about what's behind when you're running a race? We should not worry about what's behind. We should worry about what's in front. It's what's in front that is the challenge, but so many times our sins from the past, our burdens of yesterday, our stumbles, our weight that has caused us to err, reach forward to where we are in our running and pull us back. We should forget what lies behind. If it's repented of, if it's been forgiven, then you are forgiven, and just run with patience the race that is set before you. Press toward the mark, the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the finisher of our faith. Take a look at verse 12b. I lose my glasses all the time, even when I have them on me. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In order to bring salvation to us, the joy was set before Jesus. He endured the cross while despising the shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, do you believe that? That Jesus is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God? If you do, then you believe that by faith. And it is that faith that sustains us. It is that faith that will fuel our service and sacrifice to God. Application. We're almost done. Make mom and dad proud. Just being a little facetious there. So many have gone before us to bring us the gospel. Those we read about, we talked about in Hebrews. Those we read about in Christian history. Those who are in our lives, so we have those in the Bible that are our examples, those that we have in Christian history, and you could pick whatever, Calvin, Knox, Luther, Bunyan, Spurgeon, Whitfield, on and on and on, your favorite Christian from history. Those in our lives, those who are here among us as we have one another fellowship, these are the ones who we should consider. But really, we should be most considerate of what God will say when he sees us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, in Matthew 25:23. Prepare purposely and with humility. Don't make shortcuts. like Moses and Ahimaaz, determined to do the hard work of preparation and be a dedicated Christ follower, and prepare to be holy. Get rid of the weight and war with sin in your life. And then look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are some here who have never looked to Jesus. I'm talking about faith that is a sustaining fuel of your living sacrifice to God. But that makes really no sense to you because you never put your faith in Christ. You've never realized that you are on a trajectory that's going to take you to a devil's hell. Because you have never come to see Christ as your only hope of salvation and placed your faith and trust in Him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, if these words that I'm saying to you do not ring true, if you don't know that you were awakened to the fact that you are a sinner and on your way to hell, and that Jesus is the only one who could save you, then you do not understand. You cannot get to first base on making yourself a living sacrifice to God because you have not accepted God's living sacrifice to you, and that is Jesus. He bore your sins, but you must come to Him by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, Christian, will you let faith fuel your service to the Lord? Will you surrender to Him? Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that You'd take the Word of God, and I pray that You would impart it to our heart, that the seed of the thoughts that were spoken today would flourish into meditation, thought, and action in the hearers. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.